Thanks for listening to the Gate City Church podcast. We're so glad you're here. For more information on our church or our 24/7 house of prayer, please visit gatecityatl.com. Now enjoy the message.
My name is Ash. I'm our community life pastor here at Gate City Church. And if you don't know me, I've been our community life pastor for the past about 3 years. And I'm married to a beautiful, wonderful woman that I don't deserve for 12 years. And I have 5 children as well, too, that are amazing gifts from God. And I always love to share music that I'm ruminating on anytime I share. And there's a track from an artist named Caleb Gordon, and it's called Let It All Go. And it's just a good vibe. So if you're looking for something to ride to after church today on the way to Chipotle, then put that on Spotify or Apple Music or wherever. And so, but, you know, in my process of growing with the Lord, I'd probably say in this season of life, just to kind of connect with you a little bit more and let you know where I am learning, and I shared this last service, that I'm a bad savior. I'm a bad savior to my wife. I'm a bad savior to my kids. And I need the Lord's help a lot to just be a good husband and a good father. And so I am humbled in this season of life and growing and maturing painfully in this season of life as I navigate marriage and parenting with people who are a lot better than me. And so that's just a little bit about me in this season. And I have just enjoyed service so far so much this morning. From baptisms and Gabe, you and your family, man, y'all, the Lord is rewriting a story. And I just felt provoked and compelled to share that to you. You all with your son, it's just beautiful. It's beautiful. And I see him rewriting something special in your family legacy. So just want to commend you on that. And then for the others that were baptized today, I have a passage that I want to share with you to kind of help anchor you in your Christian walk, because, you know, put your seatbelt on, because it's not going to get easier necessarily, but it will get better. And it will get better as you anchor into this particular verse. And so kind of look it up on your phone, highlight it, hold on to it in the difficult times as the journey comes along. It's Psalms 37:4. And that verse says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And so we're all made to be addicts. There are just certain times in our life that we find the wrong things to be addicted to. And that verse gives us permission to find the right thing to become an addict of, God's pleasure. And so in your Christian journey, along the way, if you find yourself addicted to loving God and knowing who he is, then everything that you need in your life will be given to you internally. So as the external obstacles come, you won't be moved and you won't be shaken, and your obstacles will become opportunities to experience more delight in God. So I just want to say that for those that are being baptized today, that felt compelled to share that scripture with you. So I'm going to share a message today that's going to help give us a new trajectory in our church in an area that we have kind of been impotent in, but we are going to have the opportunity to mature into. And it's the area of doing good to our local community. And the title of the message is that we're made for doing good. And so as we talk about good deeds and good works, it's often a topic that leaves us feeling guilty because it's something that we all think that we should do more often, and we don't do enough. And so if you add that onto the other Christian disciplines, I'm sure you find yourself, anytime someone talks to you about reading the Bible, you kind of just like blink and close your eyes a little bit and be like, I don't want to talk about that. I don't read my Bible enough. Or someone starts talking to you about prayer and you're like, oh man, I don't even know if I prayed today yet. Right? Or another one, evangelism. That I'm sure that gets us. Sharing the gospel with someone, someone shares a message about that, and you're like, oh man, I haven't shared the gospel with someone all year, maybe 2 years, maybe 3 years. And so you end up in these messages, and you end up in the awkward position, and you're like, oh man, am I a Christian at all, right? So you may feel that in this message, but it's just not me. I'm sorry. It's the Holy Spirit, okay? So I put the blame on the Holy Spirit. Don't put it on me. I'm just a messenger. So I'm just honored to share this message with you, but I'm in you with it as well, too, because as I was preparing for this week, I was seeing how much I come short in this area, in the area of doing good and being good. And I think I'm like, man, what have I done lately to show my community that the love of Christ? At the most right now, man, I'm coaching my son's basketball team. And it's hard because I sometimes give my son too much playing time. So I'm not even sure I'm being the best coach on the team right now. And so how can I step in more into doing good for my local community if I can't even give fair playing time on the basketball team because I want to give my son some more shots? Right? So I want to say I'm with you in this message, and I've got conviction that I'm stirring through as well, too, and I want you to come along in the conversation together. And so I'm preaching to myself as we have this, but I am compelled for us to say to us as a spiritual family, it is time for us to become the answer to our prayers. So we commend ourselves, and rightly so, for earnestly and vigorously staying committed to living out the first commandment corporately by consistently having worship and prayer go on for the past 18 years now, plus somewhere around there, right? We lost track. So, but at the same time, we can sometimes settle into that's the only work that we need to do. And I want to set the stage for us as a spiritual family that there's another place of maturity that we can get to, that we get to actively become our prayers, and that's biblical, right? So Jesus told the disciples to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth the laborers into the harvest, and who got sent? They did, right? So that's an important description in the scriptures for us to understand, is that God will use us, right? He'll give us the more simple thing to do on the front end, and then he'll say, hey, I actually have something, the next step that I want you to do in the process, which is to go be it and do it, because he wants us to have authority in, before we actually go out and present the gospel. So today I'm going to talk about a little bit of the difference between gospel representation and gospel presentation, right? So the past couple of weeks on Mission Sundays, we've talked a little bit more about what it means to present the gospel through evangelism, through going out into the nations and sharing the name of Jesus from the place of prayer that comes with, that gives us power to go out and do proclamation. And Chan shared a great message about that about 2 weeks ago, and then you saw it, what we were doing as a spiritual family together last week. But I want to talk about representation, which really gives us the permission for presentation. If we're not good representatives of the gospel, then we will be poor presenters of the gospel. And it'll come out in a myriad of different ways because we won't have the heart of the gospel actually living in us. And so when we present it, it'll come out inauthentic. And it'll come out like religion rather than a relationship. And so anytime that we talk about what it means to present the gospel well, it should be our desire to represent it because it's what we were made for. And there are a few passages that I want to use to anchor us into this. It's one is from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Another one is from James, one of the primary leaders of the church in Jerusalem in the first century, in the early church and New Testament church, and then Paul. So you have three of, first, our teacher, our shepherd, our Lord, our the Christ, the Messiah, the one that we live our lives for, who paid everything for us, set the stage for it, and two of the next generation leaders and servants of the early church stamped what Jesus said. So Matthew 5, I want to read through these passages just to kind of let them read over us and our hearts about being made for doing good. Matthew 5, 13. And you can follow along in the notes. So if you there's a QR code in front of you, you can scan it and you can kind of follow in the, with the notes. And I'm going to move through kind of three things in this message. I'm going to show kind of why we need to do good works. And I'm going to share what's needed for us to do good works. And then I'm going to talk about the cost for us to do good works. And then I'm going to have a couple of our community members and staff members, Sarah Pearl and Grace Volo, come on stage, and they're going to share with us an endeavor that we're going to do as a spiritual family together. There's going to be an easy way for us to be able to step into becoming a church that lives for doing good in the local community around us. Okay? So let's read these verses and let them wash over us. And if you don't take anything else from these, just take the words from scripture and let the Holy Spirit convict you about where you stand in these passages. Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Sometimes when I read that passage, I'm like, is Jesus going to trample me if I lost my saltiness? He's just saying what it's worth if you have lost it. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. It's impossible for it to be hidden if it's a city on a hill. Nor do people light a lamp or put it under a basket, because it doesn't make sense to do that if you're going to use it for light. But they put it on a stand and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way that salt is of value and light is of value, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works, but point it to the right direction, but that would give glory to your Father who is in heaven. James 1, 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God. True religion, not the genes. But it is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And this is the foundational scripture for us this morning to land on. It's going to give you give us a perspective on why we were made and why we exist. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of good works. So we're not saved because we did good things, so that no one may boast. So anytime that we do good, it's nothing to brag about, because it's a response. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. This is the answer to why you were made. It's one of the reasons. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so from eternity past, when God was all by himself, and before he created the boundary lines of the ocean, or made the strength of the wind, before he decided how bright the sun would shine, before he set all the stars in their place and gave each one a name that he can still remember today, he thought about making you for doing good. It's what you were made for. Doing good. The same way that we have to breathe, we have to do good. And no one has to tell you to breathe. Right? You just do it automatically. That's what we were made for as Christians, to do good the same way that we breathe. This is your destiny. This is my destiny. To do good out of being good. Because we get our goodness from the one who is the definition of good itself. And oftentimes we can maximize doing good versus like evangelism or reading our Bible or praying or those different things. But the scripture never puts these things in competition against one another. It just says do them all. So there's a journey of maturation that we can step into in each one of those things. But doing good is not something that is a cherry on top of our Christian lifestyle. It is not an additive or a I'll get there at some point. It is a base necessity of the Christian life. And so sometimes we can end up spiritually out of shape and lethargic in our spirituality because we have no working out of our faith in doing good. And so many of us kind of stagger in the place of reading the scriptures. We stagger in the place of prayer, or we stagger in the place of evangelism because we haven't quite done the muscle work that's needed in our spiritual fitness in order to do those other things. And that comes by doing it all together. Right? We don't have to separate them. If you go to the gym and you begin to work out, they're going to tell you, you need to work out your core. You need to work out your legs. You need to do something that's endurance based. You need to have a full fit body. They're not going to tell you to just do curls. Right? And it looks awkward when somebody is a little too unbalanced in that. And many of us are walking around like unbalanced Christians. We're swole up here in the top, and our legs are so skinny. But it doesn't have to be that way. We have the Holy Spirit's help to do that. And as we do good, it does a couple of things. There are a couple of results that are dynamic. It pleases God because we end up doing what we were made for. And it also forms Christ in us, right? And some of us right now may be feeling that gentle Holy Spirit conviction, or you may be feeling that sense of sorrow that I'm not doing enough. I'm not representing good at my job. I'm not representing good in my home. I'm not going out and doing good in my community. And I think sometimes we may feel an unnecessary amount of guilt. So guilt is not a bad thing. We all needed to feel guilty to get saved, right? Okay, so if you feel guilt right now, There's a certain way for it to feel right because it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we can dip too far and we can end up into regret about things or a worldly version of sorrow. And I'm not talking about drifting into that. I'm saying that you drift into godly sorrow, and how we drift into godly sorrow is that we have a right knowledge of God and who he is. Okay. And so if we're feeling convicted that we're not stepping into good works, then I can tell you how to jump into godly sorrows by understanding that God is a creator and not an inventor. Okay? So inventors oftentimes have something in their mind that they're thinking of making, right? And they've most of the time they have various iterations before they get to the final invention that they come out with. And each step along the way, they usually will come out with a prototype, and that prototype ends up getting thrown away, right? But God isn't that way. He's a creator, so he's willing to actually fashion us for transformation over time without throwing us out. And we even think of it the way that we do things with ourselves, right? So oftentimes it's Christmas time, right? And most of us have opened up Christmas presents, and they only worked on Christmas Day. Y'all remember that? I'm the only one, right? Power Ranger toy. I'm dating myself. I am 40. It's okay. Power Ranger toy, arm breaks off on Christmas morning, and where is it by Christmas afternoon? It's in the trash. It's done for, right? But God doesn't throw us away because we're not working as we should. Right? He doesn't act like us, and he doesn't act like an inventor. He acts like a creator that's able to redeem the things that he makes. And so there's redemption that can come in as we feel the proper godly sorrow about stepping in and doing good. And so I want to share in the next point as we move through, what are prerequisites to doing good? What's needed? What do we have to have in order to step into doing good and being good in our communities and also in the areas of influence that God has given us in our life? And on the notes, there are a few on there, but I'm only going to touch on a couple of them. And the first point that we need, let me say this first. If we don't have those things, if we don't have these bottom line heart postures or virtues or characteristics of Christ in us, then we're going to end up being disillusioned and we're going to burn out quickly. Okay? And so if you found yourself ever in a place of wanting to do good for a period of time and then you become disillusioned by it, it's probably because you're missing one of these virtues or others that are not on this list. And so I want to help serve us this morning by telling us some of the virtues and the reason why those virtues are important to have in the first place. The first one I want to talk about, if you're following on the notes, is point A under the number one. And it's intimacy. We have to have identity and intimacy, or another word is love. We have to have love. And love is opposed, when it comes to doing good works, to heroism. A lot of times we can step into doing good and thinking that we are the focus of the story and we're the hero. And can I just tell you guys, man, as a minority man, you don't do that. You are not anybody's hero. And America thinks it's the world's hero. So we live in a majority culture that has this hero complex. You even see it in the movies that we give out, right? We got a whole billion-dollar industry about our imagination about becoming heroes. I'd be Black Panther, straight up telling you, it's done. Right? But we're not anybody's hero. But we need one. And we have one. And if we're filled with the love of our hero, then when we come into areas of good works and good deeds, it will be authentic. Because we will have been transformed and changed by the love of our hero, and we'll only point it back to him. And there's no place for burnout in that. There's no place for disillusionment in that. And I've done that too many times. I've had a Messiah complex myself. Come into a situation, be like, I got the answers, right? And then quickly I see how limited and how broken I am. And in my own self-righteousness and arrogance, I get frustrated at the other people because they don't see me the way that I want them to see me. When I wasn't meant to actually be the one to be seen, it was just supposed to be the light that was in me that was supposed to be seen, and they were supposed to then point the glory to God. I'm telling on myself this morning, y'all. So we don't need that. We don't need heroism. We don't need Messiah complexes. We need love. Love gives us the opportunity to actually give someone an experience where they'll walk away and say, I don't know what they believe or what they think, but I felt different around them. Love is so immaterial. It's God himself. And when someone feels the expression of that, it gives you permission to then give presentation. But many times I haven't been willing to get past the gleeful opportunity to present someone an argument more than give them an experience of love. Arguments don't win. They just give a reasonable opportunity to believe and listen to you, right? That's all apologetics does. But an experience of love, man, it will provoke someone to ask you questions. Something that I don't have on the notes here that I feel compelled to share is that we have to have an eternal perspective in order to step into good deed and good works and to live that way. We have to know that there's more than just this journey of life. We have billions of years ahead of us after this age ends. If we don't have an eternal perspective, then we won't be able to give up, have short-term discomfort and pain for long-term gain. We have to see that this is only something that we can do right now at this time in this age, and we'll never have the opportunity to do it the same way ever again. Our eternal perspective has to be solid in us in order for us to be compelled to do good works. And there are a couple more points there that I gave. And in doing that, you can kind of locate what you need. The Holy Spirit will convict you if you read over the points, and then you'll kind of feel, ugh, because that's how I felt this week. I was like, ugh, on three or four of them. Help, Lord. Help. So the next point I want to go to is, first, again, we're made for doing good, and we need to be connected to the one who is good, living out his heart, his values, his virtues by knowing him in intimacy and love and having an eternal perspective, the other points that are listed there. But also, it does come with a cost. Now, fortunately, we were given something priceless. We were given the blood of Christ that you cannot put a cost on. The blood of Christ was enough to purchase all the sins of the entire world that's ever been in existence. We've only got 8 billion people on the earth right now. And imagine all the thoughts that don't align with the knowledge of God that every person has thought, even in this room. The blood of Jesus was enough to pay for every single one of those thoughts. I probably got 1 million myself. Just thoughts, not even actions yet. So when we think about that it costs to do good, no, you're paying less. You're getting a good deal. It's better than Black Friday. You're getting it for the cheap. You're getting it for the low. Okay? So what does it cost? And there are a few truths that come out of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we've known this, if we've been a Christian for some period of time or around church for some period of time, you've heard the parable of the Good Samaritan. It is one of the most common parables that we ever talk about in church. And it is a great example of what it costs in order for us to do good. A couple of things that I want to highlight before I invite us into an opportunity as a local church to step into an endeavor of doing good. We have to be willing to lose our reputation. The Samaritan was from a different culture and a different, he had different cultural norms and he had a different ethnic background. And he had to step outside of his own cultural norms and ethnic boundaries in order to get in touch with someone who was in need. And that was something where he had to put his reputation on the line. I can imagine the other Samaritans passing by and be like, hey, bro, what you doing? That's a Jew. Leave him there. His priests left him. His Levites left him. They don't want nothing to do with him. What are you doing? Are you kidding me right now? So background of the story, there was a ethnic conflict between the Samaritans and the Jews. And it's clear because, you know, when Jesus went to the Samaritans to go share the gospel, James and John were ready to throw down nuclear, heavenly nuclear fire on the Samaritans. So this Samaritan went to help someone who probably didn't even want to have a conversation with him. So he was put his reputation on the line. And he was willing to get close to it. So now this person, this Jewish person was, have y'all ever seen somebody get jumped before? That just might only be my culture. I don't know, man. Like, it's not pretty. Now this man was caught in a situation where he was robbed, right? And so his wounds were probably not pretty to touch or get involved in. And people had already passed him by, so there was an opportunity for it to be really messy. And this person, the Samaritan, had a journey to go on, so they had another priority at play, so they stepped outside of their priority and they got into proximity and got close to him and bound his wounds. They were willing to get down and get in the mess. And the final one that I'll share with us is we have to be willing to share our resources. Right? The first two I already talked about. Another one I shared was comfort, and I'm sure we're already uncomfortable having to give up our reputation and get close to stuff that's messy. But resources. This Samaritan stepped outside again, cultural lines, ethnic lines, and was even willing to give money. He went, took the man to the inn, gave what was needed for the stay. And then he went on top of that and he says, as long as he needs to be there, basically, I'll take care of him. He wrote a blank check. Unconcerned. Because he was more concerned about what the statement of love he was able to offer than what he was willing to get back. And so those are things that we have to ask God, help me pay the price. But again, you're getting a good deal. Because we've got the blood of Christ that was given to us that we cannot ever put a cost on. So As you think about that, as you think about what you were made for, what it takes in order for you to step into what you were made for, and what it's going to cost to continue in it, I want to invite Sarah Pearl and Grace up to talk about something I want to ask our spiritual family to jump all into. And the win for this endeavor that we're going to talk about is just to have about 50 people from our spiritual family step into this. As you think about that, and if you're one of the people that your heart is stirred for this, then just come have a conversation with them after service. But this is something I want to invite our spiritual family to do together that's going to impact families right here in our local neighborhood. So first, Grace and Sarah Pearl, first question I have for you guys, so we're going to kind of do an interview style for a moment. How long have y'all kind of been at Gate City? And we'd love to hear that first.
Yeah. Hi, everybody. I'm Sarah. I came to Gate City in 2018. I did an internship. At that time, we were the International House of Prayer in Atlanta. So I did an internship in the fall of 2018, the mission school in 2019, and then joined staff full time in early 2020. So I've been here for about 5 years.
And I'm Grace Volo, and my husband Chris and I have been coming here for about 2 to 3 years.
Cool. Sweet. So how did y'all's heart kind of get connected to the topic of serving foster families and those that are on the brink of stepping into foster situations?
Yes. I've had a heart for children since I was a child myself. And before coming on staff, I was a pediatric nurse and then got involved in full-time ministry. I felt the Lord call me to do that. And I was on track actually to move overseas. I was going to go to Africa, work with orphans, work with vulnerable children. Felt like the Lord directed me to stay. But in so doing, I was feeling stirred and moved for foster children and how I could serve vulnerable children here in America. So early 2021, I went to a conference called Chosen for Life Conference for foster parents and adoptive parents. And at that point, and even now, I was like, Lord, I don't feel like I can take in a foster child. I'm living with a family, and but I felt like the Lord was still showing me that there's a part that I can play. And I was moved by scriptures. I was seeing James 1:27 to care for orphans and vulnerable children. And Psalm 68:5 says that God is a father to the fatherless, that's how he identifies himself in his holy dwelling, as a father to the fatherless. And I was just moved and struck by that. And then at this conference, there were different things shared, and I was introduced to a ministry that supported those foster families and sought them out a little bit. And they directed me to Grace. And I had no idea that she was also trying to help launch or get involved with a foster care ministry here. So I was like, oh my gosh, Grace, I want to do this with you. So we prayed about it, and we really felt like the Lord.
So around the same time, yes, that you were struck by getting introduced to this ministry, you reached out to say, how can I get connected? And they said that there was someone already at our church,
yes,
that was already looking into this as,
yeah,
well too. And so, and you're like, I know Grace already too.
Yeah, yeah.
We're friends.
She's my friend. So, and just quickly, I just want to share a couple points that were highlighted to me as well, is that we can have a direct impact on our community through reaching foster care children. And there's groups of the disenfranchised. We see in the homeless community, 50% of people in the homeless community, 60% of women rescued out of human trafficking, and 75% of those who've been incarcerated all have spent time in the foster care system. So by touching the foster care system, we can have a direct impact on our community, or directly with the disenfranchised. So we have a video we want to share.
Yeah, so if you're saying if we touch foster care, then we can touch things that are dynamic issues already between human trafficking, between,
yes,
incarceration, and what was the third one?
Homelessness,
right?
Yeah.
And so usually someone who's in foster care ends up being impacted in that way. But if we touch fostering and support fostering as a community, then, mm-hmm, we can help preempt,
yes,
someone stepping into any of those situations.
Exactly.
Okay, got you.
Yes, yes.
Wow.
So we want to share a video. It's quite moving, actually. It's from the first person of a child in foster care sharing some of their experience. So we want to invite you to watch this video.
You don't know my name. You can't see my face. You might not know I even exist. I hate living in limbo, not knowing what my future holds. I don't want my past to predict my future. My mom was a teen in foster care. She aged out without anyone and ended up homeless and then pregnant with me. Now, I'm in foster care. What if I end up like my mom? Will I always be alone? God, if you exist, please send someone to step into my story and break this cycle. God, are you even listening? Everyone has a role to play in a child's story. What will yours be?
So that's the stories that we're stepping into. And I understand that that's a weighty video to show, and it's a compelling video to show, but that's the type of situations that we have the opportunity to share love into. And so, Grace, if you'll share a little bit more about the way that our church is going to be able to step into that.
Yeah, so you know, she's saying at the end of the video there, God, are you even listening? You know, is anybody going to do anything? And that's what we want to present to y'all today, is that we can do something. Now, not everyone is going to be called to foster a child. You know, we don't feel called to foster a child in this season of our life, but we can do something. I'm just moved, I think, by the heart of the Lord towards these situations that are going on right here in our backyard. These are families, I mean, within a 15-minute radius of our church here. And so we have an opportunity to come alongside these families that are fostering kids by bringing a meal once a month, by providing needs. You know, oftentimes the family will get called in the middle of the night and they'll, you know, be receiving a 2-month-old baby the following day. And so they might not have time to go out and get diapers, that kind of thing. And so there are just really practical needs that we can, as a church, come around and meet for these families. So we want to invite you guys to be a part of that. There's a couple ways to get involved. The first is to come to our awareness event that we're going to host on Sunday, January 28th. That's where we'll launch these volunteer groups called Care Communities. That's where you'll get into a group with other people from our church, and you'll be assigned a foster family to journey with, to pray with. A lot of times, you know, they sign, because it's run by the government, they'll sign forms where they can't actually tell what's going on with their kids. So by participating in this program and signing forms, you can actually get to know what's going on with this family and truly pray with them, provide respite care for them. But then there's also another opportunity, like if you're like, I need to do something today, that really tugged on my heart, you can actually sign up for emails today. And DFACS workers in our area will send out needs, like somebody needs a twin bed or somebody needs a ride, transportation to get to some kind of appointment, and we can come alongside families in that way. So 50% of foster families that start will, it is so hard, you guys, they'll quit after 1 year, but with the support of a church coming alongside them, 90% of families will continue from 2 years plus. And if one family out of every church in the state of Georgia fostered a child, there would be no need for the child welfare system in our state. So we're just really challenged by a lot of those stats, and wanted to invite you guys to partner with us and with what God wants to do to meet the needs of these families.
Yeah. So that statistic was probably the one that grabbed me the most. Yeah. The fact that you said that after 1 year, if a family doesn't have support, yeah. mm-hmm. then 50% of them, half of them, stop.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But if they do have support, then 90% of them continue on for 2 years or more.
Yes,
exactly.
Correct.
Yeah.
Just by having someone come and support
yeah.
in prayer, at doing a meal,
yeah. mm-hmm.
or giving them a simple need that they have,
mm-hmm.
and they have a support network, 90% will continue on for 2 years or more,
yeah.
and that gives more opportunity for a child's life to be changed.
Yeah.
The other dynamic that's a part of this as well, too, is that it's also for families that are at risk in having to send their children yeah. into foster care as well, too.
Mm-hmm.
So their needs are listed inside of this care portal as
yeah.
well, too. So it's not only redemptive
mm-hmm.
For those who are in foster care, it's also preventative
yeah.
for families that have the potential to send their family, their children into foster care as well, too.
Yeah, there's even women that have gone to abortion clinics and chosen to keep their babies.
Mm-hmm.
We can come around them and support them throughout, you know, her pregnancy and her journey.
Wow.
So there's just really a lot of ways to serve, and we'd love to meet with you guys. So Sarah and I will be in the next room right after service, and we'd love to chat with
yeah.
you.
Yeah, so again, we just need 50 people. 50 people from our church to get involved in this and kind of maintain it and stay with it over time. And you can meet Grace and Sarah Pearl in the next room right after service, and you can get connected to the info meeting that we're going to have next month. And you could also start participating today if you feel compelled to as well, too. Now, we want to be able to do even more endeavors similar to this as a church family in the years ahead. And we want to begin to have conversations with other members of our spiritual family who have a burning desire to serve our local community in ways that represent the gospel well. And if that's you, this may not be the one to stir you, but if the topic itself is stirring inside of you and you'd like to have continue the conversation with one of our staff members, then you can email communitylife@gatecityatl.com, and then we'll be able to jump in, and we'd love to have a conversation with you and talk to you about the endeavor that's on your heart, okay? So we're going to end now, but I'd love for us to just stand and pray for this, right? So if we don't have this fueled by prayer, and we don't have it fueled by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, then this is not going to have the value in the kingdom to sustain over time. And Grace and Sarah Pearl are going to talk more ways about how you can get involved in even prayer in the information meeting as well, too. But we want to just allow the Holy Spirit to breathe on this through our prayers as it begins. Grace and Sarah Pearl, if you guys just want to lead us, that'd be great.
Yeah. Jesus, give us more of your Spirit. Would you pour out on us now, God? Lord, we want to see revival. We want to see revival in Lawrenceville, and we just see this as such a fast and easy way to see less incarcerated people, to see less homeless on our streets, to see less women going into trafficking, Father. So in Jesus' name, we just ask right now that you would disrupt the foster system in Georgia, that you would empower your church. Come behind us, God.
Help
we just
us,
pray
Help
for your
us.
Holy Spirit to fall
yes,
upon us,
Holy
that
Spirit.
Through
Help
this
us,
act
Lord.
Of good works, God, that we would change a city, and through that we would change a state, God, and through that you'd change our nation. So, Father, we're crying out for more of you. We want more of your presence. And, Father, would you just speak to each of our hearts now in how you want us to move, how you want us to move towards seeing revival in our city and our state. In Jesus' name.